You may be seated. I invite you to join me as I read out of the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. And I just ask you to listen to the words of encouragement and exhortation that Paul gives us this morning. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in an unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, if you'd open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Still looking at that passage. Well, it's only our second week here, and we're going to be mostly focusing on verses 4 through 7. So have your Bible open there, ready to look at it. Again, if you don't have a Bible, look at your phone, something. We don't want you to see God's Word. If you need a Bible, we still have Bibles in the back, and you can take one of those home with you if you need to keep it, and if you just need it for the service, please take it and use it during this time. Really, I don't mind if you get up and go get one. It's not going to bother me. So let's start in verse 3. So Philippians chapter 3, we're starting in verse 3, if you'll read along with me. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we have sung, as we have been able to worship in your presence, would you more and more this morning fill us with the knowledge of you? Would you give us your grace now? Would you give us your strength? Would you help us to believe where we have unbelief? God, would you save? Would you restore? Would you deliver? Would you heal each one of us in the room who needs that? Anyone who's coming here just broken and depressed and struggling with life. God, would it just be our heart song to say, my God is able to restore that. My God is able to redeem that. My God is able to save. My God is able to heal me. My God is able. He has the power. He has the authority. Help us believe that. We are so weak. Maybe it's just me, God, but it's hard to believe at times. We struggle with that. And so as we open your word, as we study, just open up our hearts to you. Convict those in here that need to be convicted of sin. Resurrect dead hearts, God. Resurrect apathetic hearts. Fill us with your love, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so stay there in Philippians chapter 3. And I want you to pull out your phones and open up your notes section. You're going to use that. Or if you have a piece of paper, you're allowed to write on a piece of paper. But you got to write something down, okay? Because you're going to come back to this. I want you to think about this, really. Don't just like be like, yeah, whatever. I know this part of the sermon. We just I'll just ignore it. So try to think about it. Okay, if you don't have a phone and you can't write it down, you don't have a piece of paper, you got to at least have something in your head. So how many of you have ever done a resume? Okay. So nobody here has jobs. No, I'm kidding. Just kidding. Somebody's like, hey, I own my own business. Like, I don't need a resume. And then kiddos, do you guys even know what a resume is? Ish? Huh? I'm looking at the NADVOs. They're kind of, you know what a resume is? Maybe? Shrug of shoulders. Okay, let me tell you. Resume is just, here's why you should choose me. Here's why I'm awesome and qualified for the job. And you just write it down on your paper over and over and you hand it in when you apply, right? Okay, that's what a resume is. What I want you to do, and I really want you to stop, and I want you to think about this, and I want you to write it down, okay? I'm asking you to do that. This is a good exercise for us. What makes you spiritually qualified before God? Write down three or four things. What makes you spiritually qualified before God? Now, hold on, because those of you that are like, I've been in church and I just read verse 7. You can't say Jesus, okay? Not yet. Now, I'm hoping that you see that, but not yet. Don't get there yet, okay? Three or four things that make you spiritually qualified before God. If you were to say, here's my little short resume, what would that be? And go ahead and write those down. Think through that. Because this morning we're going to take a look at Paul's old resume. And then we're going to see that he updated it, and his new resume only has one bullet point. And so if you're thinking, yeah, I know the answer. I see the answer in verse 7, verse 8. Okay, I hope that's a good thing. What I'm asking you to do, though, is to wrestle with your heart as we talk about this. Wrestle with your heart. Don't just be like, I know the answer, I'm done. Wrestle with where you're at, okay? So I've asked a handful of non-Christian friends why God should let them into heaven. And the most common response for me is, because I'm good. I mean, I guess, I don't know, my good works outweigh my bad works. I've done more good things, right? So if you talk to someone like that, what is that person saying? What they're saying is they're standing on their good works. Their faith and their trust is on their good works. Their confidence or trust is in their good works. So I want you to see here from our text is that you have to place your confidence somewhere or in something. There's no neutral ground. Okay? It's going to be somewhere or in something. Even if you meet someone, they're like, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. They're still placing their faith and their confidence in their intellect. Right? So the question before us is, what are you standing on? Where have you placed your confidence? Let's look at the two options before us in this text, and then we'll get into the specifics. So if you're a note taker, here we go. Number one, here's the two options. Number one, placing your confidence in the flesh. Number two, placing your confidence in Christ. In Christ. Look at verse 3 with me. For we are the circumcision, this from last week, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. If your confidence is in Christ, you worship, you glory. It could mean boast, right? So you're active, you're actively placing your confidence in Christ. The other side is you're actively placing your confidence in the flesh. So let's define this before we go deeper. I'm going to define it this way. Confidence in the flesh is securing acceptance and approval from God by your own effort. Securing acceptance and approval from God by your own effort. That is confidence in the flesh. Confidence in Christ is securing acceptance and approval from God by faith in Christ. By faith in Christ. Say it another way. We could translate the word confidence as trust in verse 4. Does your trust sit on top of your works? Does your trust sit on top of your resume? Or does your trust sit on top of Christ and His works on your behalf? Either way, you are actively placing your trust. Remember, your trust, your confidence are going to end up somewhere. So let's look at the first option, all right? Look at verse 5. And see Paul's reasons. So the first one is placing your confidence in the flesh. This is what it looks like. Circumcised on the eighth day. What's Paul saying there? I'm a true-blooded Jew from day one, well, eighth day, from the cradle, right? I'm true-blooded. What does he say next? Of the people of Israel. I'm part of God's chosen people. I'm part of this heritage of the tribe of Benjamin. It's a special tribe. Hebrew of Hebrews. A Hebrew son of Hebrew parents. He even spoke the Hebrew language. Like, I'm all in on this. A Pharisee in regards to the law. That was the strictest sect. Remember Jesus says, your righteousness has to surpass that of a Pharisee. He talks about that. He's saying, talking about the law. Paul says, in regards to zeal, I'm a persecutor of the church. In regards to righteousness under the law, I'm blameless. So his old resume was just incredible. And under the law, he had great reason to be proud. I think that's important for us to see, because if you go back, look at verse 2 again. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. The dogs here were the religious people trying to get them to add on to the gospel, right? That's what was happening. Paul's saying, even those guys can't say what I said. My resume is even better than those guys. It's like if you took your resume, look at your little thing, the notes you jotted down, what did you say, or what's in your mind? What are those three or four things? Said, here's why maybe God should accept me. I read my Bible, I prayed, shared the gospel, right? And then you took that and tried to compare that with Billy Graham. And was like, I've led thousands of crusades, thousands upon thousands of revivals, and thousands upon thousands of people have come to Christ. And you kind of like, whatever that gif is, you just kind of like fade into the back, into the bushes. Like, never mind. Like, my resume is really nothing at this point compared to Billy Graham. That's what these religious leaders, the dogs, they got nothing on Paul, okay? So Paul's old resume was his family and his spiritual achievements are what he used to have his confidence in. But go with me to verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And I just, that's what I want in my heart, and that's what I want for each one of you. Just anything. Give me anything. I don't care. I just want Christ. Anything that happens, anything that comes my way. I don't want anything else but Jesus. He's all that I need. My confidence is in him. Paul finds out on the road to Damascus that his resume could not save him. Couldn't save him. His family couldn't save him. He was a sinner who needed to be saved by someone else. Had to come from the outside. Only Jesus Christ could save him. And if you go read Acts 9, after Paul is converted, he becomes a new man. Everything changes. Everything. So how about you? What are you standing on? Where have you placed your confidence? What's it in? See, the reality is it's not that different today for most of us. It's not. Many people still place their confidence in their family or their spiritual achievements or both. So your little resume you wrote up, your spiritual achievements before God, do you still place any confidence in that? Is there even just a little bit? Or is there still quite a bit placed in there? Or is it like, no, yeah, that's for sure why I think God loves me? Where are you at this morning? I've had this conversation with so many people. All ages, I'll ask a question like this. How did you become a Christian? When were you saved? Or tell me when Jesus changed your life. I just want you to think about how would you answer that? If I asked you that, how would you answer? Okay. A lot of times I've had this answer maybe 50% of the time if I've asked people that. I've heard this. I've always been a Christian. And the attitude is almost like, duh, okay, I grew up in a Christian family. Like, I grew up in the church, man. Why are you even asking me? And that, my friends, is not the gospel. It's not. That's like saying, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, or I'm of the people of Israel. But salvation does not come through your family. I hope you grew up with Christian parents, but that doesn't save you. Salvation doesn't come through following the rules either. It doesn't come through getting everything right. It comes through faith in Christ alone. Amen is right. That is the only way that you can be saved. Now, some people may think that I was baptized as a baby, and that means I'm a Christian. And I went on a little rant in first service, so I feel like I have to do it again. I love my Presbyterian brothers and sisters, especially in the PCA, but I don't get this. I don't understand why they still baptize babies. It confuses the heck out of people. And then they come to me later in life when they're older and they have gray hair, and they're like, well, I was baptized as a baby, so like, doesn't that mean I'm okay, right? I mean, it's confusing, okay? So if you're baptized as a baby, you might be thinking in your mind like, well, I guess I'm a Christian. Is that true? Some people may be thinking, I usually go to church and I give money to church, and that's a big deal, and we are grateful for that. And I think I might have prayed to Jesus once or something. I'm not really sure, but I'm probably good, right? Probably call it good. I don't know. Some people think, like, I study the Bible. I know definitions. I can even tell you a few things in Greek, Matt. Like, I'm very knowledgeable. I'm a Christian. What Paul is teaching us here is that all confidence outside of Christ subverts the gospel. Now, I tried to be clear earlier, and I don't know if I was, so we'll try to do it again. I'm talking about salvation, okay? I'm talking about the conversion moment where you believe, and then there's stuff that happens after that. There's effects from this moment when you first receive and put your faith and trust in Christ. Okay, so I'm talking about this. So confidence in the flesh, remember this, confidence in the flesh is securing acceptance and approval from God by your own effort, right? So that would be if I'm trying to save myself. But I think you can truly be saved and then go out on this side and still kind of dip back into putting confidence in your works, in your flesh. I think as Christians, we can do that. We can trick ourselves into thinking like, maybe I can earn God's love through this. Maybe I can earn His approval if I just do a little bit more for Him in that way. Maybe He'll like me a little bit more if I read my Bible a little bit more. We can think those thoughts. So again, let me try to be clear, okay? So if somebody's falling asleep next to you, punch them because you don't want them to get confused here. Yeah, there you go. Give some elbows. I like that. I saw some. Let's go. Wake up. You don't want to get confused at this point. If you get confused here, it's going to be, it can kind of muddy the water. So we don't want to be confused. I'm not talking about obedience. I'm not talking about fruit. Fruit that comes from your salvation. Fruit that comes from your faith. That will happen. It must happen. If the Holy Spirit is inside of you, that's going to happen, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying either that you become a Christian and then what happens doesn't matter. I'm not saying put your confidence in Christ and who cares what you do. Okay, there are people who think that. It doesn't matter what you do, works don't matter. I'm not saying that, okay? What I'm saying is that your confidence is not in your obedience. Your confidence can't be in your obedience unless you're perfect, and maybe it's just me, and I'm just preaching to myself here, but you're not going to get everything right. You're going to mess up a lot. You're going to make mistakes, big mistakes, small mistakes. Your resume is not going to cut it. And so your confidence must be fully in Christ, fully, 100%, completely in Christ and what He's done. So that leads us to our second option, placing your confidence in Christ. Again, remember I said wrestle in your heart. Where have you placed your confidence? Really, where is your confidence placed right now? Because here we are, in this passage, at the heart of the gospel response. So the gospel is the good news, the message, and here we are at the heart of responding to that. And the response is trust in Christ. Because the message is you're dead in your sin. Your heart is dark. You need a Savior. You can't lift yourself up. You can't save yourself. You can't do enough good things. You need a Savior. And when you preach that, then it's now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And when we say that, when I say that, I'm basically saying, or you've heard one of the elders, is I'm saying trust in Christ. All right? You've probably heard that. Trust in Christ. But I was just thinking, what does that even mean? If you've been to church forever, you might have heard it a million times, but do you know what it means? Right? Maybe you haven't been to church for a long time, but it's like, does that make any sense? It's just like, yeah, that's just language we use in the church. Trust in Christ. Here's what I think I mean by that. Put your confidence in the work Christ did on your behalf. Put your confidence in His life. Put your confidence in His death, in His resurrection. That He was your representative. He was your substitute on the cross. Put your confidence in that. Put your confidence in the name of Jesus, like Romans 10 talks about. In His holy name, in His pure name, in His perfect name. Put your confidence in the fact that Jesus secured your acceptance and approval from God. Jesus was sinless, and we never will be. We're not going to be able to figure that out and get that done here in this life, right? So I'm putting my confidence in the fact that He was sinless. And the Father now loves you and has a relationship with you because of Jesus. And your confidence is in that. So when I say trust in Him, I'm calling you to do that. Put your confidence in the works of Christ in His name. How would you feel if you handed in a resume that was totally wrong for the wrong job? You'd probably walk away ashamed, right? Like, whoops, I shouldn't have done that. That was embarrassing. So I used to work for my dad. I was a trash man, proud trash man. So if I wrote my resume, I'm a trash guy. I can pick up trash. I can clean trash cans. And I can drive a truck. And that's my awesome resume. And I decide I want to manage Chick-fil-A stores. So I go to the head office. And I go to the Chick-fil-A boss, whoever, and I hand them this resume. I'm like, I'm ready for the job. And they're like, I'm sorry, but your resume is nothing to do with food or restaurants or anything. Your resume is trash. Okay. That was so bad. And I told Marissa, I was like, I just had to do it because it was so cheesy. But it was even worse first service, okay? So they give you back the resume, and it's like, I'm sorry. Like, you seem like a nice guy, but get out of here. We got chicken to make, right? So I walk out, my head down, like, I'm just a stinky trash man. I can't do anything. I don't know what to do with my life. And imagine the founder's gone. Let's say the owner of Chick-fil-A comes up behind me and is like, hey, you really want to do that job? Yes. Okay, I don't care that you're a trash man. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to train you up. And that job is going to be yours. And you're going to manage those Chick-fil-A's. Well, I don't deserve that position. I'm not qualified for that position. But what if He gave that to me? That's exactly what you have in Christ. It is true in Christ. That is why we place our confidence in Christ. You don't deserve that position of righteousness. You don't deserve that standing before the Father. You don't deserve His acceptance and His approval. You don't. But Jesus is coming and saying, no. I'm going to give it to you. Do you want that? Placing your confidence in Christ means I know I can't save myself. His grace has to rush in to our lives. Like, I can't save myself. My works are never going to be enough. My heart is too dark. I need a Savior. That's where our heart has to get. Like, your family, they might all be Christians. You might have generations of Christians, and honestly, you're blessed. That's awesome. Or your family might be awful people, like awful. Maybe you've never tasted alcohol in your life. It's never touched your lips. Or maybe you've been an alcoholic. Or maybe you are an alcoholic right now. You might have done great ministry for this church, for other churches. Or you might be sitting here and you're like, I couldn't even find the book of Titus if you asked me to in the Bible. And what I'm saying is that is not where you place your confidence. Not in any of those things. Because placing your confidence in Christ means that these things will not save you, but they also will not exclude you. Salvation comes from Jesus alone. And therefore, our confidence must be in Jesus alone. So I'll ask the question again, where have you placed your confidence? And I want you to think about it. Even if you've been at church for a long time and you know the answer is Jesus, because we just went through a whole sermon on that. Is that really where you place your confidence, though? Or is it, I've been good. You know, I've been pretty good. I've been a good person. I don't do bad things. Never really made any big mistakes. Never really made any big sins in my life. You know, I'm not like the crazy people. I've been pretty good. Is it, I help poor people, Matt, a lot. Like a lot. I give my time to the church. A lot of time. I give a lot of time to this church. I even miss Chiefs games to come to church. Like, that's a big deal. Where's your confidence in, I pray hard. Like, I pray so hard. Or maybe it's just like, I don't know, I kind of mind my own business and I don't cause problems. Like, I'm not one of those people that's causing issues in the church. Or maybe it's I've served in multiple ministry roles. Where do you place your confidence? Now, of course, please pray hard. I want you to pray hard. You should pray hard. But is your confidence in that, or is it in Christ? That when your prayers are pathetic and weak, and you're just droning on, and Christ is going to sleep because they're so bad, that He still loves you because your confidence is in Him, not in how great your prayers were that day, right? So, I hope you can understand the distinction there. Where are you placing your confidence? But here's the truth. A lot of us don't think about where we place our confidence. Okay, Jesus won't fall asleep while you're praying, just so you know. That was a joke because your prayers are so boring. My prayers are? Okay, all right. Just clear that up theologically. He doesn't sleep. Whatever, Psalm 121 or whatever it is. All right. A lot of us don't think about where we place our confidence. I really think that we just kind of go through the motions. We don't stop and think, where am I actively placing my confidence? What is it in? Where is it? But I do know that if you place your confidence in the flesh, there's going to be an uneasiness in you. There's going to be unrest in you. There's going to be an anxiety in you. Why? Because ultimately, the question that you'll never be able to answer if it's placed in the flesh is, I'm not sure if I'm loved. I'm not sure if I've done enough. Maybe I need to do one more thing. Maybe I still have to read one more chapter of the Bible. Maybe I still need to pray one more prayer. I don't know. I don't have that security of the acceptance and approval of my Father, which comes through faith in Christ. So Christ can bring that final rest. He does bring that final rest in our hearts and that eternal love, where we know that I can't earn my Father's love. And through faith in Christ, I am loved. And that's never going to go away. I couldn't earn it, and I also can't push Him away. It's there. It's strong. It's steadfast. And therefore, all I want on my resume is, I know Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. He updates his resume, and in verse 7, he says, I know Jesus Christ. And it's only going to get better in verse 8. Let's pray. Father, as we wrestle in our hearts to make sure that we are placing our confidence in You, we wrestle to make sure that our confidence is in the work of Christ and not in our flesh. Would You expose places that need to be exposed for those here that maybe have always placed their confidence in their works? Would they see right now that they need a Savior? They need You, Jesus. And would You come through in a mighty way and scoop them up and rescue them? Would you rescue us who are saved and we still think that we got to do something better and change something more to gain your love? Would we be able to stop and put our confidence in you, Jesus, and know that we are loved? And would that motivate then how we live? Would that motivate our lives? We ask that you do this work in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to move into communion. And I want to read a verse from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. Says, "This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." So in Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. And so as we come before the Lord's table, I want you to realize that in Christ, you have boldness and you have access to the Father. You have confidence then to enter into the Holy of Holies. You have confidence to come and to have a conversation with the Father, who normally, without Christ, you would be obliterated by his holiness. But through faith in Christ, you have access. You have boldness. And so, as we do here, when you're ready to come take communion, you'll just get up and come to either side of the room. And you'll come up here and you'll take a piece of bread and you'll dip it in the juice and you'll go back and take that in your seat. And if you're not comfortable yet with touching anything like that, we also have these little prepackaged things you can take as well. Okay? But we're coming to the table. Like, this is way more important than anything than we think. This is way more important than, being afraid of a virus or something like that. Like, we're coming to be reminded and to be thankful that Jesus, his body was broken for you. That's what the bread represents. His body was broken for you, and his blood was shed so that you could have forgiveness of sins, so you could be made right with God. And that's what the juice then represents. And so as we take it, and as we do here, we don't want to take that lightly. Like, we don't want to just come in and kind of carefree and say, okay, it doesn't matter. We want to take it with thanksgiving in our hearts. We want to take it with a seriousness. That's why we usually ask you to take some time in your heart and to pray and to confess any sins. So Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, like, get rid of the junk that's in your heart before you come to the table so you won't be judged. It's no small thing. The table deserves some respect and some honor because we're coming before saying, Jesus gave his blood, his life for me. I don't want to take that lightly. But also I realize, like, I need this time with my brothers and sisters that we come together, and what we're doing when we take that is we're saying, we're united. As you take it, you're saying, his blood covers me. His body was broken for me. I'm part of that. I'm part of this body. I identify with Jesus. And so if you're still wrestling with that, like, do I identify with Jesus? Is he my Savior? Do I know him? I would just say, continue praying and think about that and come talk to me. Don't just come take it because you feel like you have to. Don't just come take it because you're going through the motions. Do it with a sincere heart, and you have plenty of time to do that, okay? There's no pressure. Whenever you want to come up, you come up. Pray as long as you need to. Think about it. And then whenever you're ready, come up and take communion.